that we started several months ago, and I realize that largely I'm speaking to the choir, and I would hope that over the course of the several months together that we've been able to stimulate some thought, some in-depth Bible study, and hopefully by the grace of God see an encouraging outcome in the response of God's people to God's Word. But failing that, let me just say to you that at the very least it would be my wish and prayer that for those of you who were able to take part in the large portion of our studies together, that you have come to understand that the good fortunes and the effective ministry of Grace Baptist Church is largely going to be dependent on you who are part of the praying choir. And you must understand that probably at the top of the prayer list needs to be your fellow brothers and sisters who are not part of that prayer choir and who perhaps don't see as yet what you believe to be the truth. And I'd like to set forth tonight the biblical warrant for prayer meetings, and simple, straightforward, little commentary, just simple what's in the text information. And the first place I'd like to have you come with me in the scriptures is John 18, where we can see, having looked at the premise this morning, looked at a little bit of the picture, and the absolute essential truth that as two walk together, there must be agreement. Agreement together. If there is not an agreement, then it really doesn't make any difference what goes on from there. There must be harmony in this matter of seeking the face of God in prayer. In looking at the practice of it, we need look to the Lord Jesus tonight in John 18, verses 1 and 2. And before we do that, can I ask for you to pray with me? Our dear Father and our God, we look for your help tonight in examining the passages of Scripture. May the Spirit of God press them home with utter clarity, with great simplicity, and with permanence. Help us for Jesus' sake tonight. Amen. In John chapter 18, verses 1 and 2, when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kedron, where was a garden, into the which he entered, and his disciples. Please notice the obvious in verse 1. There's more than him. And verse number 2 says, and Judas also, which betrayed him, knew the place. For if you don't have to go any further, you got to consider this. How would he or anybody else know the place? And of course, he would be the one that would lead others there ultimately. But it says there in verse 2, for Jesus oft times resorted thither with his disciples. That was his practice. And when we look at the word oft times, the word palakis is frequently or many times, with the resorting thereto, which carries the notion of assembly or convening. Oftentimes it was the practice of the Lord to gather in this garden with his disciples for the purpose of prayer. That is the practice that Jesus had. Now we're coming out of John chapter 17, which was another lengthy prayer on the part of the Lord Jesus. So not only was it that the Lord Jesus availed himself to prayer in isolation, but also that Jesus gave himself over to prayer with his disciples. Now, come to the book of Acts chapter 1, please. Acts chapter 1. The disciples were instructed to go to Jerusalem and wait According to verse 8, the ascension of the Lord occurs in verse 11. And then we read in verse 12, "Then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where abode both Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James, the son of Alphaeus, Simon Zelotes, and Judas, the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brethren." Acts 1:14 seems to me to lend itself to the understanding that what you read in verse 14 is just a continuation of an established practice on the part of Mary, the mother of Jesus, and everybody around her, including the apostles. They continued in one accord in prayer. Now, it's probably worth mentioning that this is the first of about 30 references to prayer in the book of Acts. Right here, this is the first place. And we understand that when we look at verse 14, you can't help but track it over to verse 1 of chapter 2 and come to this conclusion that prayer gives birth to Pentecost. Prayer gives birth to Pentecost. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. All in one accord in one place. And if you follow through some of these verses in chapter 2 as well, you see some other things. Coming down to verse number 41, what do we see? Now I'm going to leave it to you to decide whether or not you think this was a unique one-time occurrence, never to be repeated event or not. I'll let you decide what you think about that. It says there in verse 41, "Then they that gladly received his word were on the day of Pentecost, they were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." So we see in connection with Pentecost, this Pentecostal power. Verse 41 simply records that the disciples received his word. And I think prayer, again, is key to that. Remember when we first started, I think probably the thing that has stuck with me largely, more than anything else, is the truth that there is nothing lost in the transmission of God's truth from God's heart to the heart of the messenger to the people. And that God's people must attach the same weight to the message received in that fashion as if they would hear it directly from the mouth of the Lord himself. And therein lies the difficulty that we see in most churches today, where that weight is simply not attached. People are too willing to attach themselves to written church-oriented creeds and affirm their orthodoxy by what a printed page says, rather than living it out and coming to the conclusion that when you read the scripture, whether privately in your devotional time or whether it is read publicly in the worship format, that it is God speaking to you, and that you believe that he has providentially ordained the time and the place for the message to be delivered with the people at hand. Everything rises or falls is won or lost on that premise. All undercoated, so to speak, by prayer. It is said here, they received, they welcomed the word. They welcomed the word. 3,000 were added. And I would have you just look over chapter 3, verse 1. "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer." Two people together in the hour of prayer. And so we see again, with that little side note just for a second, verse 42 tells us, chapter 2, verse 42, They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and prayers. Is there anything expendable in verse number 42? Anything expendable there? Anything that you or that any church can live without and be just fine? Can the church live without the apostles' doctrine, do you suppose? Can the church live without fellowship, do you suppose? Can the church at all live without the breaking of bread? Now maybe that's an expendable. Inasmuch as fellowship and the breaking of bread are closely aligned, and then of course in prayers. Now, gauged by the utility of prayer meetings in the modern church, I believe that most people, whether they would say it or not, or write it as a part of a doctrinal creed or not, have come to believe that prayer is expendable in the modern day church. We don't need prayer. It's good enough if we pray in our closets. Don't worry about corporate gatherings. So they continued in prayers. And again, what do we see in verse 47? It says, they were praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Daily. Now we have to come to a couple conclusions. Either on the one hand, the gospel is not being spread far and wide enough, or everybody that has been elect in the greater Katanning area has already been saved. I don't know of a single church in our fellowship. I don't know of a single church that's not in our fellowship that sees people saved daily. Now you can again debate within your own self whether or not this was a one-time unique occurrence for the time and place then, or whether it was meant to, by God, to be a continuum throughout the ages, keyed to the same principles that we find here in the book of Acts. I'll leave you to decide that. But please notice that here in verse 46, here's the Christians in concert. They continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking of bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. And may I just point out to you that it was daily, one accord. Come over to chapter 4, at verse 24. Verse 24 says, when they heard that, the report from the jailed apostles, the beaten apostles, the threatened apostles, when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that there in them is. Again, I just want to point out this to you, that part and parcel of prayer, or the premise of any prayer, is a conviction that the one to whom you're praying is the Creator. And the reason that prayer is offered in faith is because there is a tremendous gratitude in the heart of the one so created, and especially those who have been created anew by the blood of Christ, to converse with Him. It's a supernatural outflow that results in a natural continuation of life in a certain vein. And he continues on, by the mouth of servant David said, why did the heathen rage? The people imagined vain things. Kings stood up. The rulers gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod, Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles, people of Israel, were gathered together, for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. The meat of the prayer, now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak the word. Notice again, please, the connection between the boldness on the part of those in the church to speak His word. Not excluded only or reserved only to preachers, but to the people in the pew. Boldness to speak the word, linked to prayer. By stretching forth thine hand to heal, and signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus. Now please notice in verse 31, the obvious truth. prayer can really shake things up. When they had prayed, the place was shaken. Where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and spake the word of God with boldness. So there you have this in these verses that we read. There was prayer, there was corporate prayer, and the truth that when this occurs regularly, things get shaken up. Things get shaken up. Now, let me continue with this, the warrant. Power of corporate prayer continued. If you look at Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Oh, by the way, back there in verse 33, as an attachment in chapter 4, it says, with great power they gave witness to the resurrection. Please notice again that prayer, when engaged in by faith, is again a testimony, a reflection of a testimony of one's conviction of resurrection. If there is no resurrection, is there any need for prayer? If one has not been born from above and raised from the spiritual dead, is there any desire to pray? Those of you who have been raised from spiritual death, drawn out of your depravity, your deadness in trespass and sin, born again, understand that breathing is the breath of life in which the child of God communicates with his Father, his benefactor. Now, this is continued in Acts chapter 12. Verse 1, now at about this time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex, harass certain of the church. And he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Verse 4, and when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison, delivered him to four quaternarians, otherwise known as squads of soldiers, to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing. Note that. Prayer was made without ceasing. Remember this morning, I'll give you two verses to have you think through the notion of an ordinance for prayer meeting. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Pray without ceasing. Here it is that the church put that in practice, that they were praying, in verse 5, without ceasing. And what were they praying for? They were praying for him. And who were they praying to? They were praying to God. And when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. I would take it that there were at least two of them too. Okay, two and two. Behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him. A light shined in the prison. He smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise up quickly." And his chains fell off from his hands. Please notice they were not unlocked. The angel said, oh, by the way, prayer can open locks that are preserved only for keys. Anywhere. Here, oftentimes people say, well, I'm locked into this or I'm locked into that. Well, that may be true, but God through prayer can unlock that. Chains fell off. The angel said to him, "Gird thyself, bind on thy sandals." And so he did. And he saith unto him, "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." And he went out, followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. And when they were past the first and the second ward, they came to the iron gate that leadeth into the city, which opened to them of his own accord. Now that's a gate that's typically guarded by a couple. and kept under lock and key. And I just remind you again, the prayer opened the locks. And by the way, please notice this partnership between prayer and this angel. That's not insignificant. So the iron gate is open. When Peter was come to himself, he said, "Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from the expectation of the people of the Jews," which wasn't good. "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying." Corporate prayer meeting. Many gathered together praying, and they were persistent in that prayer, according to what we read in verse 5. They prayed without ceasing. Prayer meetings scheduled from 4:30 to 5:30, from 7 o'clock to 8 o'clock. Who says it has to end at 5:30? Who says it has to end at 8 o'clock? Do you suppose that there would be any takers thereafter if we simply dropped the concluding designated hour and said, prayer begins at 4:30 and continues, which is indefinitely through the evening? Would we get many takers, do you suppose? Well, please notice something very obvious. This prayer opens the doors of a prison. Persistent prayer opened the door of a prison. Do you realize how many people, and I must exclude the world, but the Christian people, are bound in chains, so to speak, in prisons, more or less? Maybe even some of our own people are captive in prisons that we know nothing about. They're locked down to their own habits. They're locked down to the pleasures of their own, their pleasure of life. Prayer opens doors of a prison. And please, I want you to see something else. Look over in chapter 13. Verses 1 to 5. "Now, there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius, Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, 'Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them.'" And then verse 3 says, "And when they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away." A rabbit trail here is in order, I think. Missions are valid only when sanctioned by, authorized by, a local church. I don't want to hear about parachurch ministries unless parachurch ministries are officially sanctioned by the local church. There are a lot of men and women with great intentions out there on so-called deputization who are not out under any church authority whatever. They simply felt the call of God to go hither and yon, do thus and so. But when they call here and ask for a meeting, one of the first things I ask them, if I get to talk to them personally, is, "Where's your home church? Who's your home pastor? Are they behind you with in this venture?" If I get negative at that point, end of story, click. Kindly given, of course. Please notice also the partnership with the Holy Spirit. It is the Spirit of God who directed the Church of God to send missionaries of God. And it is, and it was done through the medium, the ministry of prayer. When they had fasted and prayed, laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Today, the church contents itself with the mere ceremonial aspect of verse number 3. Without really thinking through the scriptural application of verse number 3. We want to have a ceremony with the laying on of hands. But if the Spirit of God appoints, which is the sense of the laying on of the hands, then it's a mere formality, whatever men may do thereafter. So this prayer opens doors to preach the Word of God. And that you follow through in verse number 13. Matter of fact, if you look through the whole of chapter 13, you will find over and over and over again references to the ministry of the Word in one form or another. It comes right down to the end of it. In verse 48, for example, the guaranteed success of missions, filled with the Spirit, led of the Spirit. When the Gentiles heard this, they were glad, glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. And then it says, the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. Prayer opens those doors. Look at chapter 16. We will find here in verse 13, 14, 15, that prayer opens the doors of providence. And may I just point out to you, too, that sometimes doors are closed providentially. But in this case, in Acts chapter 16, verse 13, here's a ladies' prayer meeting. Not insignificant. On the Sabbath, we went out of the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. That word wont, nomizo, is a word that means or has this sense, where prayer was typically or normally or customarily made. I gained from that insight that it was something that was done frequently. They just didn't happen on a chance meeting that somebody felt all of a sudden burdened to pray and they stopped at the riverside and had prayer. This was a regular station where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spake unto the women which, what's the next word? Resorted there. The women who convened there, I take it from that this was a corporate prayer meeting. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple, city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul. Now, I just want to say to you that in my take on verse 14, God opened her heart before they got there. Their arrival there at the Riverside prayer meeting, this lady's prayer meeting, was fortuitous. This was providentially ordered because they had a message for her, for these people, right at this time. Now, again, that underscores what I said before. That God, even tonight, has providentially ordained that you be here to hear this scripture, these words. And then the weight and responsibility of acting upon what you hear is on you. Now, for those who aren't here, should have been here, and have no excuse not being here, except through providential hindrance, have chosen to believe that God didn't have anything for them to hear tonight. That the ministry of the Word is mere option. And they've missed. They've missed. So here you have this. She was baptized in her household. She besought us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there." And she constrained us. And what is probably well known to you, to most of you here, is that what you have, as recorded in the note, that the seed of the first church in Europe was planted providentially in a ladies' prayer meeting. You're here tonight, here in America, because of the seed that was planted there and bloomed. Doesn't take a rocket scientist to get a good American or world history book and backtrack and check the road signs all the way from this prayer meeting to Europe, then to America, to Grace Baptist Kittanning. So there, westward ho. The meetings of the church gathered together in prayerful symphoneo opens many a door. Lastly, in Acts chapter 16. Verse 25. And at midnight, Paul and Silas. How many guys are there? So where we read, "Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. If you ask anything." At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises. Midnight. Midnight. Rare is the midnight I've actually seen of late. And while the body may sometimes be conscious at that hour, the brain is gone. But at midnight, they were praying, singing praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. If you're a prisoner in a place like this, I'll bet you would just look forward to all the noise that would keep you from sleeping and blotting out or escaping the terror and the torture of prison itself. And there they were at midnight singing. The prisoners heard. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. Again, prayer shakes things up. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. Remember what we said before? Prayer opens doors, takes off handcuffs. And the keeper of prison, awaking out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword, would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we are all here." I'm going to take that as a corporate announcement. Because I would imagine the decibel level picked up some when the door swung open and the chains fell off. Is that not the normal, natural, supernaturally induced outcome? When a person, a sinner, is saved by grace and the chains fall off, is it not that the child of God quite supernaturally, but naturally, sings praises to God? Has it not been the same or the case with you since the day you were saved? I was talking with a pastor friend who will remain anonymous. He observed something that many people have commented on for several decades, that in this certain place, when during the course of the worship service and it came time to sing the hymns, and everybody would be asked to stand and sing like as customarily we do, that there would be some folks who would just stand there and cross their arms like this, never open their mouths to sing. Hymn over, sit down. I don't understand that, but the neat thing about it is the Spirit of God never gives up on people. He has said that quite unplanned, but pleasantly surprised, was the fact that when he began to put up on his screen some versification to the hymns and or choruses, these people who would typically stand up, cross their arms and sing nothing, he observed them standing back there with their hands in their pockets at least and singing. Wow. Prayer opens doors. Many a door. Verse 30, he brought them out and he said, Sirs, what must I do to be saved? And he said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord and to all that were in his house. He took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. When we look at this portion of Scripture, the open prison doors unlocked the door of the keeper's heart. He would have killed himself, because somebody would have done it to him anyway once they found the place that had been ransacked, empty to prisoners. But this open prison door unlocked the door of the keeper's heart, where two or three, according to verse number 25, gather together. The results are simply, according to what we read in verse 26, earth-shaking, soul-saving, and verse 34, joy-making. Rooted back to what we see in verse 25, when at midnight Paul and Silas prayed, where two or three gather together. Ironically, that just may be where the church of this age finds itself. Idealistically, it would be great, really great, to have every member of the body of Christ in every local congregation surrender to God and bring themselves to pray without having to set an arbitrary limit or cap on the time in which it's done. I don't think that there's any doubt in my heart, in my mind, that the way forward for our church and our sister churches is in the prayer meeting. In the prayer meeting. In the prayer meeting. It can't be something that is forced upon the individual through church resolution. It must be that which the Spirit of God brings by way of conviction into the heart of every soul, that it is absolutely critical. Absolutely. You might say that the prayer meeting comprises the intensive care unit of the church itself. It is there where we receive, the people of God receive critical care. The best in the world. And remember this, whenever your prayers go up, they go up into the heaven of heavens. Would you join me, please, in prayer? Now, our Father and our God, we give ourselves over to you. Do with us as you see fit. Guide us in your pathway to do your will. Increase our love for you and for each other. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might mark every day as the day when Jesus returns. May it have its purifying effect upon our lives. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.